Well, if you would join me this morning in Matthew chapter 28. God willing, next week we'll be back in Hebrews 12. But I always like to bracket our World Outreach Celebration with a message beforehand dealing with the theme, and then a follow-up as well. And so today I want to speak on just back to basics from Matthew chapter 28. I want us to read the whole chapter, but we'll be looking particularly at verses 16 to 20. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." That's glorious, isn't it? "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Literally, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Glorious words. "He's not here, for he's risen, as he said." Thank you, Father, for vindicating your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have all authority in heaven and earth. We thank you that for this mission that you have given to us, and that we have the wonderful promise that wherever we are in history, wherever we are on the globe, we have the wonderful promise of your presence. And so you're present here today with us, and we would pray for a wonderful sense of that. We would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would today take these very familiar words and do a new work, do a fresh work in our hearts as a congregation. Please, please, please give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Help me today. I want to be careful what I say. I want to be faithful in what I say. I want to be a blessing to my church family. So hear my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our annual World Outreach Celebration, which Jason helped me understand last week was our 35th missions conference we've had as a church. And that's it's not so much an event for us as it is a yearly exhortation that reminds us what we are all about. Every year is very special in its own way as we have different speakers. But for me personally, and some of you have stated this to me yourselves, this was very special because in many ways the speakers were our homegrown guys. And we know them, and they know us, and they've seen the development of the church over the years. This was a great conference for me personally, as it just kind of reminded me of our roots as a church and where the Lord has brought us from, where he's brought us to. It reminded me in a very, very special way, once again, of why we exist as a church. In fact, I initially titled this message, What We're All About, because that's what that conference did for me. I was reminded this week, past week, of the difference that God's gospel has made in my own life and in your life and in our lives as a congregation. There's much work to be done, but God has made a difference in our lives. I was reminded of the early days when, as a church, we fearlessly, because faithfully, enacted reform in the church as we saw things that needed to change. And as a congregation, we worked through issues together, and the Lord strengthened us as a body. I was reminded of the early days when people said things like this to me many, many years ago. They said, it can't be done that way. It'll never work. We're too small to do such and such as a church, only for such statements to be proven wrong by the grace of God. I was reminded at a time about 20 years ago, at the beginning of a World Outreach Celebration Week on a Sunday, having met with the deacons back then, and came to the church and said, we need to start a printing ministry, and we need 100,000 rand to do that. And I said, our goal is next Sunday we're going to take up an offering and raise 100,000 rand. At that point, our church was, I don't know, maybe a third of the size that we are now. And that Sunday, I remember, came in, and guess what? We raised 100,000 rand for the printing ministry. I remember the time that Franz Wall and Shelley needed funds to establish a home in Somaliland and put a challenge before the church. We needed 140,000 rand in the next week. And that next week, we had 240,000 rand. I remember coming out after getting that figure, and everybody was here for dinner, and I said, we have a problem. We have too much money. I felt like Moses, you know, when he said that, you know, stop giving. And I remember, I said, what are we going to do with the extra money? And I remember Annette Frank said, buy him an air conditioner. And people started saying, use it for this. Nobody wanted their money back. We wanted to give. And I remember those days of great excitement. I also remembered the cost to the church as we sent out some of our best, as we sent out the Franks and the Swanepoels and the Cox, and how there were times where I wondered, how are we going to replace such faithful people in the church? But I remembered in all of this what it was that really brought us to these faith tests, these faith victories. And it was simply this: the doctrinal understanding that the reason the church exists is for the Great Commission. Because we understand something about Matthew chapter 28 in these closing verses. When Jesus comes and stands before the disciples on this mountaintop and says, go and disciple the nations. And that has been the heartbeat of this church since, I suppose, 1972 when it started. We've been focusing on that this church exists for the Great Commission. We've learned as a church that the Great Commission is not an option. It is our primary calling. It is our obligation. It's every Christian's obligation. And as a community of faith, it is our obligation and our opportunity to obey the Lord in this realm. There's all kinds of ideas out there today why the church exists and people involved in all kinds of interesting movements, and they all sound a lot more sexy than this: making disciples of the nations. But this is the core issue in the church. And I would maintain that as a church, when we are committed to making disciples at home and abroad, that there's a wonderful expansion of the results of that. The issues of social justice, which are important, are all tied to the Great Commission. We've learned this over the years, that the Great Commission is basic to the church. It's the basis of the church. It's the basis, certainly, of our local church. That we are a community established by God, commissioned by Christ, to make disciples of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded again this week that if we are not functionally committed to this personally, if each of us is not functionally following our Lord's Great Commission, then we're missing the purpose for even being a member of the church. I was reminded last week not only of some positive things, but also some negative things. And we face the same challenges today as we did over the last some 20 years. The fact of the matter is, not everybody in the church understands the Great Commission. Not every member is committed to that. That was shown by the absence of several people from the meetings. What you were saying is, we don't see this as fundamental. I'm not coming to the pulpit today angry, but I want to help to convince you from Scripture that if you're involved in the church for any other reason than the Great Commission, you're missing the point. That every one of us is called to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called as a community of faith to disciple the nations. And so that's why this morning I want to encourage us to get back to the basics and understanding what it is that we exist for. And it's right here in this very familiar passage. And I know the danger of preaching a familiar passage, but I want us to focus on this to understand the basics, why we exist as a church. Let me give you several things about this. First of all, we have to understand the context or the setting of the Great Commission. This chapter, if you look at it carefully, there's actually two commissions that are given here. The first commission that is given, well, there's actually several, but the two I want to focus on is verse 11 to 15. There was actually a commission to spread a lie. Have you ever noticed that? The grave is empty. The Lord has told the women, go tell the disciples. And by the way, I love that. It's the women who are there. The women are faithful. And they're told to go tell the disciples to meet the Lord in Galilee on a mountaintop. But while they're obeying that commission and telling the disciples, another commission has gone out. The guards come back and say something has happened and the grave is empty. And they are given a commission here by the chief priest to tell a lie. Matthew, when he wrote this, he said in his day when he was writing his gospel that this saying is commonly reported among the Jews that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. Now, that's just unbelievable. Where were these disciples when he was being crucified? They all forsook him and fled. So now they're going to take on a bunch of Roman soldiers? I think not. But they're told they're given this commission to lie. But on the heels of that, the Lord gives this commission to proclaim the truth. And I don't want to belabor this point. But the fact of the matter is, these are in conjunction with one another because that's what we face today. There's a real clash of worldviews. There's a clash of belief systems. There are those who do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. They do not believe he is Lord. And there are those who do believe he is Lord. When Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth, as I said a couple of weeks ago, he was making this bold claim, I am God, I am Lord. The resurrection proved that he was Lord. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, that he was vindicated by the Father. He was vindicated by the resurrection, that he is Lord. And our commission is not easy because we are going up against a lie. But we are called to do this. And so there's this commission to proclaim the truth in the midst of a world that believes the lies. And can I just encourage you? There are people who believe lies right now, but as we go to them with the gospel by the Spirit of God, many of them are going to be converted. They're going to come around to see the truth. I just met a brother in our auditorium this morning coming up here, who lives in the Middle East. And he was telling about his church. He said his church consists of 12 people in a land that is filled with Muslims. And he said all the members were converted from Islam. And he said there's a fire in their soul. That was his word, a fire in them, a fire in their bones, I think he said. There was a fire in them. He said there's none of this health, wealth, prosperity stuff. Here's people who've experienced the power of the gospel. They at one time believed the lies of Islam. Now they believe the truth. Why? Because somebody shared the gospel with them. In the power of the Spirit of God, they were converted. And so there's great hope for us. Look at this scene. It's a very hopeful scene. Here is the Lord. He's gathered with these disciples who not long before this have forsaken him, and they have fled. And verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So they understand, they've heard that Jesus has risen. There's some hope in their heart. The text tells us that, verse 17, that some worshipped and some doubted. Can I just pause here for a moment? You know what's neat about this? This describes almost every Sunday in our church. There are some that are worshiping. There are some who are fully engaged. There are some who are bowing the knee and they're believing these truths. And let's be honest, there are some Sundays when all of us could relate to this that we doubt. We gather to worship and we really want to come bow the knee to our Lord and we want to hear from Him. We've had a tough week and we're confused about what's happening in our lives. And we might even feel a sense of frustration and we're doubting. Can I just encourage you? The best place to be is where the Lord has appointed you. Because these who are doubting, they're not going to doubt forever. And as they had this encounter with the Lord, as the book of Acts shows, those who were doubting, they really believed and they turned the world upside down. Somebody came to see me some weeks ago and they said, I just want to tell you, they said, the other day, I didn't want to come to church at all. And I said, tell me about that. And they said, well, I had a terrible week and I woke up in the morning and I thought, I'm not going to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be there. There's nothing for me. They said, I came to church and I just wanted to come and tell you that I sat there in church. And after a while, I said, thank you, God, that I'm here. Because God used the message. If that message was for anybody, it was for me. And I said, Jill, thank you for sharing that with me. For those who don't know, Jill's my wife, but it wasn't her. That was. But here's the point. She came to the appointed place and the appointed day to gather with God's people. And she saw the Lord that she needed to see. You know, the way that we really buy into the Great Commission is by us gathering where the Lord has appointed us. And week in and week out, we come and we sit under the Word of God. And we experience, we trust the Lord, and we hear truth, and we're equipped. We're equipped to go into the world to make disciples. A pastor spoke to me this week. They're going to start evening services soon in their church. And he said, can you help me? He said, how do you get people to come on Sunday nights? What's the key to that? And I said, the key to that is over time. Building an ethos where people really see the importance of gathering, but seeing that the Lord has graciously given to us one day a week where we can do that. He's given us the Lord's Day. And I share with him, I love the story where when the Lord, first time the Lord appears to the disciples, you remember all the disciples are there except for Thomas. And you know when the Lord, I love this, I just love it. The Lord appeared to the disciples on a Sunday night. Did you know that? And Thomas wasn't there. Thomas really missed something in church, didn't he? By not being there. And I said to this guy, this pastor, I said, just encourage your people. You never know what you're going to miss. Gather and worship the Lord. As we gather, the point I'm making is this. We're equipped to make disciples. It says the 11 disciples. It's no longer the 12. There's been a sifting that's taken place. They've lost about 10% of their workforce. Judas has apostatized. He is, at this point, he's dead. At this point, very sadly, he is actually in hell. And there's 11. There's been a sifting that has taken place. And though their numbers have been reduced, the fact of the matter is the Lord's not fazed by that. He says 11 is enough. It's not the size of the church. Our brother who shared with me this morning, he's from a church of 12 people. That's bigger than this group here. And this group here turned the world upside down by the power of God. Sometimes a church has to go through times of sifting and times of purging, and nobody feels that more painfully than I do. But sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary for people to hear the word of God. And if they refuse to repent and to be involved, sometimes the Lord purges them, takes them away. And though the workforce numbers seem to be low, God builds the church. Somebody said this, I heard this recently. That a church's greatness is not measured. I love this. It's not measured by its seating capacity. It's measured by its sending capacity. That's great. It's not measured by its how big it is, but how faithful it is. And the Lord took 11 men here and turned the world upside down. The Lord gave this on a mountain, on a summit, to the mountain which Jesus appointed them. They go to Galilee, and that was very significant. Galilee was a place that was very cross-cultural. If they had stayed in Jerusalem where this lie was being fostered in verses 11 to 15, it wouldn't have been a great place to start their commission. So the Lord takes them to Galilee. Galilee is where their ministry began with the Lord. Galilee is where they were converted. Galilee, they were going back home. And it's as though the Lord was reminding them, this is where it all began. And remember the difference I made in your life. The difference I made in your life here in Galilee. You're not going to use that, and you're going to make a difference around all the nations. He gives it to them on a mountaintop. And the mountain, in the Bible, mountains speak of majesty. They speak of power. They speak of authority. They often speak of kingdoms. You read about that in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, and in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, where you have the kingdom of God. It's this mountain. And it's as though the Lord, and you think of Mount Sinai, where a covenant was made. Mountains were very important. There was a reason Jesus wanted them to be on a mountain. He was saying, I am the king of a new kingdom. I'm appointing you to go make a difference in the world. And it's as though he stands on the mountain. And you've got the valleys below him and the sky above him. And you can see Jesus on the mountain saying, all authority in heaven and all on earth, it is mine. Go and make disciples. This setting was very, very important. The Lord was sending them to make a difference after he made a difference in their life. Some worshiped, some doubted, but those who worshiped, those who bowed, made a difference in the world. But what's the content of this? What's the content of the Great Commission? How do we explain this? Well, again, verse 18. Jesus comes and speaks to this worshiping and doubting people. And all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not just in Galilee, but that would include Jerusalem. That would include the Middle East. That would include China. That would include India. That would include Vanatal. That would include all around the globe. The Lord has all authority. But with that, he says, based on who I am, I have all authority. Here's what you're to do. Here's the emphasis of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and literally disciple the nations. Let's just pause there for a moment. The emphasis of the Great Commission is not so much going. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not a grammar scholar. But I have studied this over the years, and what I understand from those who are experts, that the word go here is actually a participle. It's not a verb. So the thrust is not on going. But here's what he's saying. As you are going, disciple the nations. He's not so much emphasizing going to someplace as he is, as you are going on, you are to be making disciples. What he's saying is, it's a given that you're going. Because if you're not going, you're dead. You're moving. You're going, and as you go, you're to have one focus. And that one focus is making disciples. As we go on in our life, we are to do so. We are to go on in our life with the worldview of making disciples. Please hear that. I'm going to say that again. As we are going on in our life, we do so with one emphasis, one worldview, and that is to make disciples. And when you have that mindset, and that constantly is dominating you, it helps you so much when you're making decisions about life. Is what I am doing contributing to the Great Commission, or is it all about myself? Gareth last week gave a very profound answer to a question that somebody asked him. They wanted to address it to Gareth, and I asked Gareth this question. If a man is called to be a missionary and his wife doesn't want to go, how do you respond to that? And at first, Gareth's answer shocked me. He said, people think that being a wife is the highest calling. And I've always preached that being a wife is a very, very high calling if God gives you a husband. I want to explain this. He said, but your highest calling is to make disciples. Every Christian man, every Christian woman is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? And so then he answered the question very wisely from that premise, from that foundation. He is absolutely right that every one of us, when we are converted, we need to realize that God has given to each of us and to us corporately as a community of faith the responsibility to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ abroad and as God opens opportunities amongst the nations. The emphasis is, as you're going through life, you have one purpose, that's to make disciples. I remember years ago, either reading this or hearing this from John MacArthur. He said, I think I read this in his book on worship. He said, if worship is our highest calling, he said, then when God saved us, he would have taken us right to heaven because we're never going to worship him perfectly on earth. He went on to explain that actually the Great Commission is our highest calling. That's why he's left us on earth. One day we're going to be worshiping God perfectly in glory. And we seek to worship him now. He wasn't discounting that. But our calling is to make disciples. It's a shameful thing when somebody calls himself a Christian and a member of a church, particularly a member of a church like this that emphasizes this, who thinks that somehow they're not responsible for that. Now, let me understand it. Let me say this as a pastor. Because I've been there myself and I've counseled a lot of people. There are probably people in this room today saying, you know what, I'd love to make disciples, but I am so broken I can't. I'm broken by my sin. I need to be fixed up myself. And I am such a mess in my life. How in the world can I make disciples? I want to encourage you that if everybody in this room, the best Christian you know in this room, was honest, we'd all say we're a mess. Right? When I wake up in the morning, it's not just my hair that's a mess. A lot of me is a mess. You know, I'm so sinful, sometimes I sin in my dreams. You ever sinned in your dreams? We're all a mess. These 11 were a mess. But the Lord said, I'm going to use you to change the world. The goal is this, that we are built up and equipped by the word of God and the ministry of the church. So we can turn around and help others who are also a mess. If you're waiting for that point in your life where everything is so together you can make disciples, you're going to be waiting a long time. I love this. They worship and some doubted. And the Lord didn't even deal with their doubts. He just said, do it. I want to encourage you. And I understand counseling. And I understand that some people need a lot of counseling. I just read a great book called Counseling Hard Cases. And this guy was talking about some of these cases. It took him 2 years of dealing with people. And I understand that sometimes it takes time. But understand that counseling is, it takes time, but it shouldn't go on inevitably. It should be a point where you say, you know what? This is what the Word of God says. I'm now going to take this Word of God that I have learned, and I'm going to turn around and try to help somebody else. Local churches are not just about marriage counseling. And there's a lot of people in our church who need marriage counseling. I understand that. But if you would learn to see it this way, I got a problem in my marriage, but my husband's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. Or my wife's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. And we're going to take this word of God seriously, and we're going to apply it. Because if we don't apply it, you know what's going to happen? Disciples aren't going to be made. We need to be disciples, we can disciple others. The point I'm simply trying to make is this. Every one of us is called to it. Every one of us can do it. Just a willingness to be equipped. Just a willingness to be involved. To be connected. That's the emphasis. As we go, we have one pursuit, and that is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you raise your children, you're to be raising them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. As you interact with your neighbors, as you go to work, as you attend school, as you connect with others in any realm of life, our goal in all this is as we're going through life, looking for opportunities to evangelize, to witness of the saving grace of God, and God in His grace saving people, and then us investing our lives in them to disciple them. I was praying this morning in my study, Lord, please give me somebody soon that I can win to Christ and disciple. And I realized if every one of us prays that, don't you think God would hear that prayer? Let's begin praying that. God, let me witness to somebody. Put somebody in my life that I can share the gospel with, that I will be intentional. I'll be deliberate about that and see them come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then investing my life, teaching them to obey all things that Jesus has commanded. There's no better way to invest your life. No better way. The extent of the Great Commission, it's huge. Jesus said, I have all authority. He said, go into all the world, all of the nations. He talked about teaching them all the things that he had commanded. He's assuming here that all who believe will be baptized. He says that I will be with you at all times and all places. This is a huge, great commission. Why else would we not, why would we not want to be involved in it? I don't know much about tweeting, but I get these emails that say you might be interested in these tweets from this network. I got one the other day in Chinese, so I'm not sure how that all works. But a guy named Todd Atkins wrote this. I have no idea who Todd Atkins is. But he said, too often I am guilty of praying that God will be a part of what I am doing instead of praying to be a part of what God is doing. And I thought, amen, I've been there. What is God doing? He's discipling the nations. We should be involved in that. We need to appreciate the greatness of this Great Commission. It is massively comprehensive. All of the church making disciples in all parts of the world with the promise that all we need is supplied by the one who is with us at all times. Don't you love the promise here that he's with us always, even to the end of the age? The expectation of the Great Commission. As I look back on our history as a church, one of my fondest remembrances was in the early days of just a great sense of expectation that really permeated our congregation as we began to send missionaries out. And I want to encourage you that those days should not be all behind us. You know, I remember when I first came to this church, I think this is true, our missions giving was 4,000 rand a month, which back 22 years ago was a lot of money. And our general giving was 10,000 a month. We had a massive budget of 14,000 rand a month. And I can remember some months praying, Lord, help us to meet this budget. Last week, the church promised 116,000 rand a month for missions. I was a little bit nervous when I saw that figure. Because for two reasons. Number one, I've seen what our missions giving has been the last 2 months, and it's been woefully under what we promised last year. So what we're saying is we're going to give 50,000 rand more a month than we did the last couple of months. But I'm assuming that's true. The other reason I was nervous was I found a card there today that had written down 1 million rand a month. And I was thinking, okay, thankfully they didn't count this one. But 116,000 rand. 1.4 million rand missions. That's amazing. That's amazing. We should expect that from God. We should attempt that for God. But money aside, we should expect further fruit amongst the unreached, and we should expect the Lord to raise up more missionaries from amongst us. Won't it be a glorious thing? I've shared this for years. I'm looking forward to the day where our missions budget is greater than our general budget. We're putting more money out there than we're having to keep here at home. And I have a philosophy behind that. And that's one reason I'm working through some issues in my own mind and heart about this. But we need to be a sending church, continue to be a sending church, sending more of our people away. And why do we want to do that? We want to do that because the Lord's commanded us, and we need to take him at his word that we're going to be discipling the nations, which means transformation's going to take place. I mean, the Great Commission is all about change. C.S. Lewis once said that human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy, and that may be true. But the Great Commission is about reversing that long, terrible story through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives have been changed by the gospel, right? Do you think your neighbor's life could be changed by the gospel? You think there's unreached people in Indonesia, the Kavali people? Their lives can be changed as well. Dan and I were talking the other day about eschatology, and he's going through his own reformation on this. And I said, you know, sometimes it's hard for me emotionally. and mentally to work through this, because I look around at all the nonsense in the world and all the mess of the world and all the heartache. And I look around at Christians sometimes who, myself included, are not always spirit-filled. And we're not always what we should be. But one thing that keeps my bearing is this. You know what? I look around at this church, and I wouldn't mention names for anything, but there are people in this church that I often look to as a model. And I think to myself, if they can behave like that with what they're going through because of the power of the Holy Spirit, so can I. So if God can do that in their life and transform them, He can transform me. And God can transform communities, and God can transform nations. Read the history of Scotland. Read the history of England. And God transformed those. I know they're a mess right now, but God's not done. This brother I was talking to before the service, we only talked for about 2 minutes, but it was a wealth of information. He lives in a part of the world, he said, where the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Hivites live. You ever read those guys in the Bible? Ammonites, Hivites, Jebusites, Termites, all those guys there. And I, as we were singing songs, I was thinking about this, and I thought, isn't it amazing? Here was a place that had all these ites, all this opposition, and God's put a church right in the middle of that. Why can't we believe that church is 12? And there may be hundreds of churches in that land of 12 members. But God can change a place through the gospel. We should expect that. We should work for that. We should pray about that. I began to work on next year's World Outreach Celebration, and I've come up with 5 topics for it. And I think rather than do that, I'm going to take 5 weeks this year and preach about prayer and the Great Commission. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We need to be doing more praying about this. Praying about the Great Commission as we are going to do the Great Commission. We serve a God who is sovereign. He has all authority in heaven and earth, who is determined that He will receive the honor due His name. So let's pray and behave as though we believe this. But there's also going to be a cost, and I'm almost done. There's going to be a cost to this. There's an expense to it. When Jesus said, as you're going, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when He said, your responsibility is to teach them to obey all the things I've commanded you. He gives them a promise, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He had to give them that because He knew that there was a great cost involved. This was not going to be easy. It was not going to be comfortable. There's going to be a great cost. There's going to be a great cost financially. We're going to have to die to self, die to our material pursuits. We're going to have to die to the self-control. Die to ourselves and exercise self-control to invest our funds into the kingdom rather than into what might be termed our own kingdoms. Rather than building bigger barns, seeing ourselves as God's increased our income in order to increase our investment in blessing others with the gospel. It's going to cost us money. It's going to require a cost to our ambitions. As some in the congregation consider leaving their careers and going to another place for the sake of the Great Commission. It's going to require death to our desires, our natural and wholesome, in favor of releasing our loved ones. Yesterday I came to the office, and as I pulled in, Allison and the grandkids were outside, and my heart just leapt. Isn't it great being a grandparent? I got this silly grandparent smile on my face, I know that, but it's just great. And I saw, and I my heart just leapt, and I got out of the car. I said, it's my lucky day. I'm sorry for the Calvinists. It was my providential day. All right, I understand that. All right. You get it. I was happy. And then later I was working on finishing tonight's message. And at some point in studying that, it brought my mind to the Great Commission. And I got to be frank with you, I kind of broke out in tears. I thought, Lord, and I said out loud, Lord, what am I going to do when these kids leave? 3 grandkids. And then I thought, Annette Franks did it. Lee Swanepoel did it. Peter and Diane did it. and the Cox parents did it, God's grace will be sufficient. And one day there'll be I don't know how it's going to work in eternity, but God's promised he's going to make all that up, all that loss. I'm not speaking theoretically here. There's cost involved. But he's worthy, isn't he? All authority is given me in heaven and earth. He's the Lord. You can trust him. There's going to be a cost. It's going to be a death to our desire for safety and security in favor of moving to someplace precarious and dangerous. You know, there's coming a day, and we're not there yet, but I floated this during the AGM. In fact, we had a meeting with a bunch of pastors, about 25 pastors and church leaders during that World Outreach Celebration, which we've been doing the last several years, talking about missions. And we were talking about partnering together for church planting. And I'd raised this issue at the AGM, and I raised it there, that probably some of our churches need to start rethinking building programs. And rather than building, and I use this phrase, rather than building bigger barns, multiplying barns and planting other churches or sending people out to strengthen others, I don't think we're there yet. I think once this building is maxed out, we're there. And there's going to come a time where I would love to see this, where we say to 20 or 30 of you, please leave. But we say it with a smile. But we say, you know what? You can be used of God to plant a church somewhere else or to strengthen the church. To spend tens of millions of rands for a new building, I just have a hard time justifying that in my own mind. We can do stuff with this building. We still got some space to go and some walls to knock out. And anybody, who needs walls, right? As long as we've got a roof, no rain, we're okay. But there's coming a point where we need to be willing to make it, say, it's hard, but we're going to leave this because the Great Commission demands it. The point I'm trying to emphasize is there's a great cost in it. And therefore, there has to be a great commitment. I read this story this week. I loved it. A guy in Texas this week broke the record for the number of pull-ups, chin-ups you call them, pull-ups, in a 24-hour period. He did 4,321 pull-ups in a 24-hour period. I mean, why did he do 4,322? I don't know, but he did 4,321. Broke the world record. The amazing thing is he's 54 years old. He's young. He's 54 years old. But when he was interviewed, he said this, and I love this. He said his mission is to let everybody know that it's never too late to start to make a difference as far as improving and optimizing your health. But I read that, and I copied that, and I put this into the sermon because I wanted to make an application here. It is never too late to trust God to use you to make a difference. Let's ask God to improve our spiritual health. Let's ask God to use us for the saving health among the nations. And if each of us is committed to that, if each of us come seriously to this commandment, which is not an option, it's an obligation, and say, Lord, you've commanded me in some way to be involved in making disciples. Use me. I can promise you God will. You know, there's some of you, and I understand that, there are some who are physically unable, hard to get out. But prayer? I mean, there's a lady in this church who, every time I see her, she says, I just wanted to tell you again, I pray for you and your family every day. That means a world to me. And you may not be able to be physically involved with making a disciple, but you can pray. Every one of us can do the pull-ups. Every one of us can be used of God to make a difference. It's a great commission. We serve a great Savior. Let's exercise a great commitment. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to bring this service to a close by thanking you for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thy great salvation, so full and free. Thank you for saving us and making a difference in our lives forever. Thank you, Father, for including us in this wonderful, wonderful mission of making disciples amongst the nations. Thank you for what you've done for 40-some years here at BBC and through BBC. We pray, Lord, that our best days are ahead. Thank you, Lord, for a larger percentage of buy-in of church members into this great commission. Lord, we pray that for fullness, that every born-again member of this church would have a worldview as they're going through life, that they're here in some way to be making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us ever lose sight of that, please. Keep that basic before us. Thank you for those who have paid a price. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon their ministry. We pray, Lord, you'd help all of us to be willing to count the cost, take up our cross, to follow you in this wonderful task. Thank you for the promise that you're with us wherever on earth we are, whatever point of history we are. We pray, God, for victories. Thank you for our brother visiting today and what you're doing in the Middle East, in that part of the world. Multiply that church. Multiply disciples. And we pray, Lord, for the day that will eventually come. The Great Commission will have come to an end, and the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so send that sooner than later, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.